Amen. Thank you, Aaron. I too speak Jesus over every heart and mind here today because I want to tell you something. If anybody's going to get saved, if anybody's going to get healing in their life of something, a broken heart or anything else, it's going to be because of Jesus. It won't be because of anything that I do or anything that anybody else does, but it'll be because of Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen. And I'm very grateful and humbled to be able to fill in for Brother David whenever he's gone. I always appreciate him letting me do this. So it's kind of a humbling experience for me. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, the fourth book of the New Testament. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, wrote this gospel. It's a little bit of a different gospel than the first three. The first three are called synoptic gospels, and John is a little more, the first three, let's just say, have more of like stories of lives, the life of Jesus and events of Jesus and things like that. John seems to be a little bit more theological, okay? If you read through these Gospels, you'll see there's some little deeper theological teachings and things of Jesus that John shared here in his Gospel. And he has an encounter, he shares an encounter in John chapter 3 that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, okay? Now, I love to read these stories where Jesus encountered people because you and I encounter people all the time. And so we learn from these how to have conversations with people about Jesus whenever we read through some of these stories and we look at some of them. Now Nicodemus was a man of the community here that he had some questions about Jesus. He had seen some things that Jesus had been doing, and I want to kind of walk through this passage today. I'm gonna go through the first 16 verses. Of course, you guys know John 3:16 is a really famous verse that a lot of people know. But I want to lead up to John 3:16. Okay, a lot of people don't know what led up to Jesus saying John 3:16. So we're gonna see that today. Well, in John chapter 3, since I'm gonna walk through this, I'm gonna do it verses at a time. Let's read the first two verses if you're there. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on Nicodemus, but I do want to set the stage of who he is, okay? I speak Jesus. I don't speak Nicodemus today, all right? So we want to spend time on Jesus. But Nicodemus, it says, was a Pharisee. Now, that's a leader. They had different sects, S-E-C-T-S, okay? Groups in their religion, the Jewish faith. And this was one of the, because they had differences, you know, they were almost Baptist, I guess. But so they had the Pharisees and they had the Sadducees, okay? And they were on opposite sides, trust me, of theological issues at times, okay? And so Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And it also says he was a ruler of the Jews, which meant he was a part of a group called the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees together. And this was kind of a ruling court in the Jewish faith, and they oversaw cases that came to them out of society and out of their, you know, people that were in their faith and so forth, and they would make decisions regarding that and so forth. And so there was only 70 of these people. There was only 70 people in the Sanhedrin, and so Nicodemus was one of those. Now, that makes Nicodemus an important man, not only to his community, but to his faith as well, okay? To the Jewish community. He was an important figure and would be considered a high-regarded leader of the Jewish faith in that day. And so he'd been hearing things about Jesus. He mentioned signs in here. Did you see that? He said, no one can do the signs that you do unless they are from God. And so he'd been hearing these things about Jesus and people had been talking about Jesus, and he wanted to go meet this Jesus. He wanted to find out for himself, who is this Jesus? Now, that's okay. That happens to a lot of people. That happens to all of us at one time or another. There's a point in our life in which we're like, I hear things about Jesus. I see other people who seem to be believing in Jesus. I want to know for myself, is this true? Is Jesus really who he says he is? Are the things that he's saying really true? Is this message of the gospel, the salvation message about Jesus Christ, really true? It's okay for us to be in that place in our life. And at least Nicodemus has come to the source. Amen? You think about all the places people could go today, my goodness, to try to find out something about Jesus. It's scary. At least he came to Jesus, and it says he came by night. Now, there's an importance to that. I won't get into it too much, but it kind of makes you believe a little bit that he was trying to hide something from his peers, you know. Now, it could have been that he was just busy during the day and didn't have time to, you know, get to Jesus during the daytime. But it says he came at night. And the reason I think it's important is because Nicodemus is mentioned two other times in the Gospel of John, in chapter 7 and in chapter 19. And in both of those places, it says the one who came to Jesus at night. So it mentions that. John saw some significance in the fact that Nicodemus came under the cover of nightfall to visit with Jesus. So it probably had something to do with the fact that there was a little bit of something inside of him that was saying, hey, maybe this Jesus is who he says he is. And if he is, you know, I want to go find out. And, you know, because they'd been waiting on a Messiah, you remember? They were waiting on somebody who could do something big for them. God had promised in the Old Testament that he was going to send a Messiah. He was going to send the Christ. And so Nicodemus might have been thinking, maybe this guy's it. I mean, look what he can do. I mean, he's doing all these miracles. He's doing all these signs. And there's been this other guy named John the Baptist, who's a cousin of his, who said the Messiah's fixing to come. And he said, I'm the forerunner. I'm preparing the way for this Messiah. And so maybe this truly is the Messiah that has come. And so he comes at night to find out what Jesus, you know, who Jesus is, and if this is really who Jesus is. Now, I want you to understand something, that this is a divine appointment. Nicodemus may have thought to himself, I'm going to go check this Jesus out. But I want to tell you something, God was behind this appointment. Nicodemus didn't decide that on his own. You know how I know that? Because in Romans chapter 3, it says in verse 10, there are none righteous, no, not one. And in verse 11, it says, there are none who understand and no one who seeks God. No one seeks God unless God seeks them. God was seeking an occasion to have a time with Nicodemus this night. This was a divine appointment. I want to tell you something. If you're here today, you're having a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. If you're in this place today, this is a divine appointment with Jesus Christ. We're going to open up the Word of God. We're going to look at who Jesus is. We're going to look at what he taught about how to be saved and how to have eternal life. And this is a divine appointment. This is your day if you're here today. And God has arranged this time for you to hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so Nicodemus comes with his comments. He doesn't ask a question. He says, yeah, you must be from God, because no one can do the signs that we see you doing unless God is with him. Now notice what Jesus said in verse 3. Look back at the text. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that has nothing to do with what Nicodemus just said to him, does it? I mean, you think about that for just a minute. What in the world is Jesus doing? I mean, Nicodemus is talking about these signs, and so, you know, obviously, you know, Jesus would probably think, he thinks I'm the Messiah, or at least he has an inclination that I may be the Messiah. So why didn't Jesus just say, Nicodemus, I know you're looking for the Messiah. I am that one. I'm the one you're looking for. I'm the one you've been waiting for. I finally come to save the world. You know why he didn't do that? Because he wanted to take this conversation in the direction that he knew Nicodemus needed it to go. Isn't God great that way? God can take any situation and he takes us right to the point of decision making. He knew Nicodemus needed to come to a critical point in his life where he was going to have to decide, am I going to accept Jesus Christ or am I going to reject Jesus Christ? You see? And so he directed the conversation. Notice what he basically said to Nicodemus was, nothing about himself, but instead what Nicodemus needed to do. Did you catch that? He said, unless one is born again, he will never enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about going to heaven, the kingdom of God. He's talking about heaven there. He's saying you must be born again or you will not be able to get into heaven. You say, well, I've heard a lot of things about being saved, but this born again is kind of something new to me. That's okay. Okay, that's all right. Trust me, it was new to Nicodemus too. He'd never heard this thing before. In fact, nobody had ever heard this kind of speech about what it meant to be saved and the fact that somebody had to be born again. Now, what if Jesus would have just said to him, though, Nicodemus, I am the Messiah. I've finally come, and you can go tell your friends and your co-workers and your other Sanhedrin people that you found the Messiah, and you guys can come and start following me. Well, listen to me. What did Nicodemus say drew him to Jesus? He said, no one can, look at this, this is important. No one can do the what? The signs. Ah, he was curious about this guy that can do miracles. That word signs there is another word for miracles. So if Jesus had said to him, Nicodemus, I'm the Messiah, come follow me. Guess why he would have followed him? Because this guy's doing miracles. You ever notice all through the Gospels, whenever it talks about Jesus and miracles, he never really wanted people to follow him for the miracles. He wanted why did Jesus want people to follow him? Because he wanted them to get right with God. Now, we're about to see why people need to get right with God. You have to understand something. There was a time when everybody who's a believer in this room at this point right now, anybody that's become a believer in Jesus Christ, was not right with God at the spirit level, amen, at the soul level, okay? And so there came a time when they had to get right with God. And you get right with God through Jesus Christ. And so this is what Jesus is wanting Nicodemus to see. This is why Jesus is taking him down this conversation. He didn't want a miracle follower. What is a sign? Why did Jesus do miracles then? To prove that he was who he said he was. You see, what is a sign? A sign is not the real thing, right? A sign points to the real thing, right? We have a sign up here on Heron Walla Road. And it points people, lets people know, hey, somewhere near here, there's a First Baptist Church in New Walla, because there's a sign up here that says First Baptist Church in New Walla. And so it points, you know, to the place where the First Baptist Church in New Walla is located. All the miracles Jesus did pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah. So they should have known. I mean, they're seeing these miracles. They should have known, yes, he is the Christ. Yes, he is the one we've been waiting for. And you're going to see here in just a minute that Jesus basically chastises Nicodemus, because later he says, I've been telling you who I am and you won't believe my witness. But let's read on, okay? So Jesus has got Nicodemus into this conversation. And Nicodemus is a little bit confused. He's trying to find out if this really is truth about Jesus and if it's really something worth putting his time and investment into, whether he should really yield himself to Jesus, give his heart to Christ, put his faith in him, and become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus answers him in a way that kind of confuses him even just a little bit more with this, except one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 4 though, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, Nicodemus, he didn't understand the spiritual level of the conversation he was having with Jesus. You see, he was thinking in the flesh. He's thinking, man, I'm a grown man. This guy's crazy. I can't enter into my mother's womb again and be born again. How in the world am I going to be born again? Is it too late for me at this point in my life? I mean, you know, he was thinking in the fleshly terms. And so he didn't quite understand what Jesus was saying and quite the teaching that Jesus was trying to teach him here and where Jesus was going with this. And so you can understand how somebody could be like that, and that's okay. We've all been there when we had more questions than we had answers to. But he doesn't leave. Notice he doesn't walk away from Jesus. He stays and he keeps investigating until he gets what he needs from Jesus. Now notice verse 5. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. Well, Jesus gives it to him. Here's what it is to be born again. It's not about being born in the flesh. Now, I'm going to take for granted here that because you're here, you've been born in the flesh. All right? I'm looking at you, okay? So we all understand that, right? And, you know, we were all at one time born. We were a newborn baby, okay? So I'm going to take a leap here in my thinking. And I know A doesn't always equal, you know, B, but this time I think it does. So I'm assuming you've been born in the flesh, all right? Jesus says it takes more than just being born into this world to get into heaven. Let me tell you something. Universalism is garbage. Not everybody's going to heaven. He says, you've been born in the flesh, that's fine, but you must be born in the Spirit, born of the Spirit. Now, that's what he's talking about when he says born again. Now, what does it mean to be born in the Spirit, or born of the Spirit, or born again, born from above? Okay, it means this. He's fixing to tell him how to be born again. We're going to get to that in a minute, so I'm going to briefly mention how to be born of the Spirit, and then I'll go further into it towards the end here. But born of the Spirit means this. It is that one time, singular moment in time when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and in that instant, in that moment, when we take that step of faith toward Christ and we trust Him as our Lord and Savior, He puts His Spirit in us. Yes, God literally, now the Holy Spirit is no less God than the Father or the Son, okay? Don't get an idea that anyone is less than the other, okay? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so it would be as if you were able to take your spirit and put your spirit into another person, except God is able to take His Spirit and put His Spirit into lots of people at the same time. And so this is that moment. You may hear it called this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that terminology before? This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's that moment when, remember when John the Baptist was baptizing? I'm sorry, I got so many things running through my head. I get started down one road and then something else comes to my mind. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he said, He will baptize you with what? Fire. Fire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. God Himself. Listen to me. If you are a believer, God Himself literally lives inside of you. That's why Paul wrote and said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. This is God's temple. Whew. Man, we've done a bad job with this temple sometimes, haven't we? Yeah. This temple was celebrating yesterday. Anybody want to know why? I'll save that for later. But anyways, last night about 10 o'clock. But anyways, give me one time. That's all we've had this year, okay? You got to give me one time to celebrate this year. But anyways, back to this, because this is way more important than anything concerning that. So it's that moment when the Holy Spirit comes to live and dwell inside of you, okay? Now, this is a supernatural birth. Now, certainly, Nicodemus is not going to understand this, and in fact, he's struggling with it, okay? And so Jesus even gave him a little illustration to help him understand. What did he say? He said, the wind blows where it wants to. He said, you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. And he said, it's the same way with the birth in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about the wind with me. Jesus brought up the wind, so let's talk about the wind. Let's think about the wind here. The wind blows. Who's ever seen the wind? You hadn't seen the wind. You've seen the effects of the wind. You've maybe felt the wind, right? Blowing on your hair, blowing in your face or something like that. You've seen the trees moving. You've seen the grass, you know, bending in the wind. You've seen the effects of wind, right? The flag waving on the flagpole in the wind. And so you know wind's blowing, right? But you don't see the wind. This is the way it is with God. This is the way it is with the birth and the Spirit. I've never seen the Holy Spirit. I've never seen Him. I didn't see the Holy Spirit come into me whenever I got saved. But guess what? He did. Why? Because He's like the wind. I didn't see it, but just like the wind, when you see effects of it, this is exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit comes into you. You see the effects of it. What happens? You say, what happens? Well, it's a supernatural change. It's a supernatural event that leads to a supernatural change. You're going to tell me that the person of God is going to come and live in you and you're going to remain the same? Absolutely not. There is absolutely no way you and I can remain the same when the presence of God is inside of us every day from now on, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. He will never leave you, never forsake you. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, He has been given to you as a seal. You are sealed in the Holy Spirit as a promise and a guarantee that you will have your inheritance in heaven. God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit. And there's all kinds of other things that we can think about and talk about. For the sake of time, we won't. Of all the ministry of the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit has inside of you, things like the fruit of the Spirit, things like the gifts of the Spirit that you use to serve in the body of Christ and to edify and build up the body of Christ. There's so many ways in which you can see the evidence of God living in you. You say, well, I've been a Christian for so many years, I ain't never seen any evidence. Well, we're going to have an invitation here in a little bit. Let's get that settled. All right? And I'm not even joking about that. Because you're going to tell me God can show up in your life and live inside of you and you don't know God's there? Let me tell you something. In the deepest, darkest days of my worst 15 minutes of my life, God was there. Amen. You know how I know? Because I felt about that tall or shorter. No jokes about height either, because I'm not exactly tall. Let me tell you something. When God lives in you, you can't deny it. Amen. You know it. I want to tell you, has God been talking to you? Has God been dealing with you about anything in your life? It's been my experience when God goes to dealing with a person about something in their life, they know it. They know it. I suspect every one of us in here know what God has been dealing with us about recently in our lives and whatever it is that He would want us to do at this time in our life. If we're a Christian, God is always at work in our life through the person of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. It's a supernatural birth in which God puts His Spirit in you. Now, what does that Spirit do? That Spirit gives you life. This is where life comes from. Your spirit is made alive. You see? Listen, were you dead in your... Is a person dead in their sins and trespasses? Absolutely. I hate to tell you this. You were born dead.
Amen.
You were born dead. You say, you mean little kids, if they died, they wouldn't go to heaven? Nope. Children are safe. But at some point in time, when a person gets to a certain time in their life, when they understand the wrongfulness of sin, the magnitude of their sinfulness, it's at that point that they have to come to a place to be saved by Jesus Christ, just like every other person does. But I do believe that children are safe, and I have several passages I can't get into today because I don't have time to do that. But the Holy Spirit makes your spirit alive.
Amen.
Your flesh is alive. You've been born once. But you got to be born again. This is what Jesus is saying. You got to have life in the Spirit. You must have eternal, this same life is eternal life. Look over a page or two in your Bible. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. Should be just a page or two to the right. Look what Jesus said again here. Most assuredly I say to you, that he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from what? From death into life. He says they've passed from death. Now, how can a person who's in death hear? Because their flesh is alive, but their spirit is dead. We got to hear in the spirit, you see. We have to hear with the spiritual eyes, with the spiritual ears of our heart, you see. You remember Job? I've been doing Old Testament people in my Sunday school class. We did Samson, then we did Jonah, and we did Job. And I caught something in Job I'd never caught before. I got over there to the last chapter when Job is answering God about some things. God's, you know, kind of set him straight there in chapter 41 and so forth and let him know who's boss, basically. And Job at the end, you know, he talks about how, oh, I've opened my mouth. I should have just kept my mouth shut. You're God. I'm not. Da-da-da-da-da. He gets down there and he says, my ears have heard you, God, and now my eyes have seen. Now, he wasn't talking about seeing God physically in the flesh. What was he talking about? He's saying, I've seen God with the eyes of my heart. My heart is now open. I have seen the spiritualness of this. I've seen with my spiritual eyes, you see. And this is what happens. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into us, we see, we come alive spiritually. Our spirit has life now. Now, you say, well, what is this spirit? Well, listen to me. When you die, your soul, your spirit is gonna go somewhere, amen?
Amen?
I mean, what gives your body life right now? It's the fact that you have a soul living in it. You're not a body with a soul. You are a soul with a body.
Amen.
Who you are is not what you see in the mirror when you get up in the morning. Who you are is what's on the inside. You're a soul. God just gave you a body to live, walk around, live, and function in down while you're down here. But you are the soul. Now I want you to listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. He says, but God, here's Paul, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, let me tell you something, beloved. The extension of grace for salvation comes from nowhere but the unbelievable, unmatched, undeserving love of God that he has for us. It's beyond comprehension how much he loves us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, see, we were dead. Our spirit was dead. Our soul is dead. Who brought that death? Adam did. Adam brought that death. The Bible says death came through Adam and life came through Christ. You see, Adam brought sickness and death into the world. And it says, and when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ, that in, you know, you're positionally in Christ now. You understand that, don't you? You're sitting in First Baptist Church in Nuwalla, but as a believer, you are positionally seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You're there. Your salvation's as good as guaranteed already. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, he made us alive. When did he make us alive? He made us alive when he put his spirit in us.
Amen.
It's an instantaneous moment. Thief on the cross. Two guys hanging on the cross next to Jesus. One of them badgering Jesus about, you call yourself a king, you call yourself who you say you are, get us down off this cross. The other one on the other side said, this man's done nothing wrong. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said what to him? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, he was saved like that. Did he go to church? I'm not knocking church. Don't get me wrong. Did he have a chance to go serve and do any kind of good in the community or do any kind of good for anybody? No. But that day he went to heaven.
Amen.
In an instant. And that's exactly how this is with God and the birth and the Spirit. I've labored on this point a little bit, but I want to make sure that everybody understands what it means to be born of the Spirit. And this is that one thing. This is that one thing. Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot get into heaven without the Spirit of God living in you.
Amen.
You must have this. Nicodemus in verse 9, he's still confused. How can these things be, he says. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher in Israel, teacher of Israel, and do not know these things? I just kind of have to laugh about that. I won't say why, but I'm trying to stay on track. Y'all know how I get off track sometimes when I'm preaching. So, most assuredly, verse 11, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. You see, that's what I was talking about earlier. He said, I'm telling you the truth, and you won't receive the witness that I'm telling you. I'm giving you the truth. Believe the truth. Believe what I'm telling you, Nicodemus. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see? Let's stop right there just for a moment. Jesus kind of chastises Nicodemus a little bit. Nicodemus still doesn't understand. This is the third time Nicodemus has said something. He said something, he asked a question about that, and then he asked another question here that Jesus is answering here. This is the third time. Nicodemus is saying, I'm not going away until I get satisfied with what I want to know. With what I want to know. You say, did Nicodemus get saved? Well, let me tell you something. In John chapter 7, when the teachers or the rulers of the Jewish faith were together talking about Jesus, and they were ready to get rid of him. And Nicodemus said, hey, wait just a minute. Are we going to cast judgment on him before we hear him? You know what Nicodemus is saying? I think Nicodemus at this point might have been a closet believer. He might have kind of been a private believer. You know what I mean? Because I think he's saying to them, why don't you bring him in? I think he kind of wanted them to hear what he'd heard. You know it? Why don't you bring him in? Let's bring him in and talk to him before we just cast judgment on him and go out there and do something, you know, crazy or whatever. So Nicodemus is defending Jesus in John 7. You know what he's doing in John 19? He's preparing his body for burial. He took his body off the cross and took it to the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. Wow. You think he got saved? Oh, I think Nicodemus is in heaven. You think he'd hang around that long to take Jesus' body off that cross and not believe in him? I don't think so. I don't think he would have associated himself that closely with Jesus. I think, you know, when they took his life on the cross, when the Romans crucified him at the bequest of the Jews, I think that Nicodemus was like, okay, it may be time for me to go public here. It may be time for me to take a stand for Jesus. They killed my Savior. They killed the Messiah. And I'm going to take it. Now, he didn't probably understand then, like many of them didn't, that Jesus had to do that. He had to go to the cross. okay, in order for all of this to work the way it did. And so, yes, I believe Nicodemus became a believer, but Nicodemus was still struggling at this time. He's saying, well, I hear people, I see Jesus, I hear things about Jesus, I hear truth about him. People say it's truth. I don't know if it's truth or not. There's a lot of people starting to follow him. Should I? Should I? Look at verse 13. Here's what Jesus goes on to tell him. Now, this is good. This is how to be born again right here, okay? This is interesting. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Now, who's he talking about there? He's talking about himself. He said, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, and that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He's talking about himself, Jesus Christ. So there in 13, we see Jesus, do we not? There's the man of salvation. Salvation is not a plan. Did the thief on the cross say, well, let me say the sinner's prayer? No. No, nothing wrong with saying the sinner's prayer, but it has to be the intent of our heart, you see. It has to be coming from our heart. We want to be saved. We're trusting Jesus. We're confessing to him that we believe in him, and we want to be forgiven for our sins. And so, you know, the words aren't magical, but the heart is, the intent of the heart is what is necessary here. And then here's what Jesus says after he said that about himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We'll get to John 3:16 in a minute. Let me show you what you just saw. You saw Jesus in verse 13. You saw the cross in verse 14 when he said the Son of Man must be lifted up or will be lifted up. And you saw faith in verse 15. Jesus, the cross, and faith. What does that sound like? That sounds like salvation, doesn't it? Now, what's he talking about when he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Well, Julie and I have been at this church. Next Sunday will be exactly 4 years since the first time we came to the first service here, okay? We came the first Sunday of December 2000. What year is it? 20? I don't know when we came. I know it's 4 years ago, okay? Anyway, we joined the first Sunday in January. Anyway, we came here for a month. But anyways, Brother David was preaching through the book of Numbers. And I remember, I lose my train of thought. Brother David was, you know what I did last night? Here I go. Oh, no. I was going to try on this suit, make sure I could get everything buttoned because I've gained a little weight. So I had to put on some socks to see how my boots looked with it, you know. And she said, you need some dress shoes. I said, I know. I'm not going to do it, though. I only preach like 3 times a year. I'm not going to spend the money. I like my boots. But I put on some socks. So I thought, well, you know, I only put these socks on for just a little bit. So I'll just take them back off and put them there, and I'll wear those socks tomorrow. You know, no sense putting them in dirty clothes. So I got ready to go to bed. I couldn't find those socks. So I'm thinking, she's come through my side of the closet, and she's cleaned again. So I'm looking around for those socks. I'm looking down in my boots. I thought that's where I put them at. I was like, they're not in my boots. Where are my socks? They were still on my feet. So after about 3 minutes, I finally figured it out. I debated about whether to share that or not. And speaking of the cross and crucifixions, you know, and of course we know how terrible it is. My wife and I saw a young man walking past our house yesterday, and he was carrying a pogo stick. If you're over 20, you may not even, or under 20, you may not even know what that is. But I had one as a child, and got injured a lot on it and everything. Anyways, y'all know what a pogo stick is, don't you? Yeah. Those of you that are older, okay. I guess they do still have them, because this kid had one. And anyway, so Julie goes in, she's gonna start looking online for a pogo stick for the grandkids. So she tells me, oh, I found one, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, wait, why are you going to get that pogo stick? She said, because it's a part of our past. I said, yeah, a part I want to forget. You know how many times I got injured on that thing, man? You know how many times I got hurt on a pogo stick? And she said, yeah, but it's a part of our past and it'll be neat to watch. I said, why don't you just go ahead and throw in some lawn darts and finish them off? You know, remember the lawn darts? And then somebody told me in Sunday school, Bethany did, that they do still make lawn darts, but they don't put the spear on them. Well, that's no fun. Nobody gets hurt. I mean, if you're gonna sell lawn darts, let's sell the sharp ones, man. Let's get back to the days when you had to really be careful, you know, playing out in the yard. You might actually get hurt. Anyways, all right, a little bit of a commercial there. Let's get back to this, okay? He brings up this story in Numbers 21, all right, the story of the serpent. Now, here's what happened. Oh, I mean, I got to be honest with you. When I went back and I read most of the book of Numbers in the last 2 weeks, and I was reading through that, and I thought, these poor people, they were in the wilderness. Moses went down to Egypt, and he got the Hebrew people out of slavery, and he's leading them up to the promised land. The land is called promise because God promised it to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, okay? And so that's why we call it the promised land. It was a promise from God to him and his descendants forever, okay? And so Moses has been, they got down there in slavery because there was a famine in the land. I don't want to go through that whole story. Moses is called by God to go get him, go get these people, okay? He's leading them up, and everywhere they went, he had to get permission to try to cross through those people's land. Remember, he came to the Edomites. He said, I won't take any of your stuff, just let us pass through. Anything we take or destroy, we'll pay for. No, can't do it. He went to the Moabites. No, can't do it. Everybody told him no, so guess what he did? He turned south away from the promised land and went way down south to a very desolate land. No water, no food, and he's got millions of people. Yeah, well, another divine appointment, because God's fixing to show himself to be the God that he is. Anytime you think God can't do something, he can do anything he wants to do. Amen. At any time he wants to do it. So Moses, these people start grumbling. And they're like, hey, you should have just left us in Egypt. We'd have been better off to stay in slavery back there. They're griping at Moses. They're complaining about God. And then they said this, and we are sick of this bread God gives us every day. Ooh, the manna. Don't you ever be unthankful for the manna, beloved. This is Thanksgiving. You better be thankful for what God has given you. Amen. And he, those people survived on that bread. They didn't have to do anything for it. It was there every morning when they got up and went out. Food every day supplied for them by God. Amen. Well, God said, okay. So he sent poisonous snakes into the camp. Poisonous snakes. Everybody that got bit died. Everybody. So Moses, on behalf of the people, goes to God and he says, God, you're killing my people. You're killing your people. What's going on? He said, well, I'm teaching them a lesson, basically. And he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you make a bronze serpent, and you put it on a pole, and you stand it up in the middle of the camp, and you tell those people, every single person that gets bit by one of these poisonous snakes, if they will look to that pole, they won't die. Amen. And if they don't look to that pole, they will die. Now, let me ask you a question. You say, why in the world would he do that? Well, what does it take to look at that pole? Faith. You got to believe, see? You must believe that if I look to that pole, that in faith, you know, somebody said obedience. If I obey God, faith is obedience, amen? And so if I obey God and in my faith I look to that pole like God told me to, I won't die. Now, he was talking about physical life. Jesus equated that story of the bronze serpent to the cross, amen. His cross. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, everybody that looks to the cross will live. Because what does it take to look to the cross and accept it and believe it? It takes faith. We got Jesus, the only one that can save you. We got the cross, the picture of death, the one who had to give his life, shed his blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness. Somebody had to die. It was always that way. When Adam and Eve committed the first sin, they went and hid themselves in the garden. God came along because they ate of the tree that God told them not to eat of. That's what made it sin. It was disobedience to God. God came along walking. They hid themselves in the bushes. God said, what are you doing hiding? They said, well, we heard you coming and we were naked. And so we hid ourselves. Who told you you were naked? You see, they'd never known shame before. They'd never even thought about that before. So God deals with them about what they did. Y'all know the story, Genesis 3. And then guess what it says? And God did what? He made tunics of skin for them. Now, where do you suppose God got skin from? It was the first payment for sin.
Amen.
God had to take the life of an animal, shed its blood, take its life to make skin, to cover the shame of their sin.
Amen.
To cover their sin, you see. That, my friend, in the Garden of Eden is a picture of the cross. The story of the serpent is a picture of the cross in Numbers 21. You go through all the tabernacle, the wilderness wanderings with Moses and the way they set up the tabernacle, the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial lamb. That's why when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River and Jesus came walking up to start his ministry, and John the Baptist stopped and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What did he mean? He meant this is the one that's going to die.
Amen.
This is the one that's going to shed his blood.
Amen.
He is the one that's going to give his life. And it's his blood and his life that's going to pay for our sins.
Amen.
And it, in fact, did. You cannot get saved without coming to the cross.
Amen.
You've got to come to the cross. I don't know what you think of when you think about the cross, but you've got to come to the cross and you've got to see the price of your sin.
Amen.
And it will result in sorrow. It should. That's where we turn to repentance. We look at the cross and we say, man, Jesus did that for me. God did that for me. It was such a stressful thing for him that the night he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, Father, I know this has to happen, but Lord, if there's any way that we can save these people some other way than I have to go through what I'm going to have to go through tomorrow, Lord, let it be. And he was in such anguish. And if you study medicine, you'll understand this. And he was in such anguish that he sweat drops of blood. That means the capillaries in his forehead burst and mixed with his sweat. That's how upset he was. Yeah. And the next day, after six illegal trials, basically, well, several illegal, some of them, I guess, with the Romans, not so illegal. And after that night of being kept up all night with illegal trials, and then the next day having to deal with the Romans, he was turned over by Pilate, who believed he was innocent. Pilate went back. His wife said, "I had a dream. That man is innocent. Don't kill him." He said, "I'm giving the people what they want." Politics hadn't changed much, has it? Caved under pressure, killed the Son of God. Wow. He goes in after he turns him over to the people and he washes his hands as if he can have nothing to do with Jesus' death. Let me tell you something. You can't wash your hands and to have nothing to do with Jesus' death. You are just as guilty as Adam and Eve.
Amen.
You are just as guilty as Pilate. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus, the next day, they took him out there after Pilate turned him over to the Jews, to his soldiers, and they whipped him with a cat of nine tails 39 times. And the reason they stopped at 39 was because it was against the law to give somebody 40 whips with a cat of nine tails. What's the difference? You know what a cat of nine tails is? It's a whip with nine strands on it. And in each one of those strands are multiple pieces of sharp glass and rock. And 39 times, who knows how many were in each one of those nine deals. If there was just three pieces, that's 27 rips at his flesh times 39. And he did that. And then they made him carry his cross as far as he could until Simon of Cyrene was there and they made him carry it for him. Man. Imagine that. Imagine being that Simon. And then he hung on that cross. And this is the cross he's talking about. He said, "As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up." And then he said, and this is what he said, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." You want to know what verse 16 is? Verse 16 is a summary of 13, 14, and 15. 13 is Jesus, 14 is the cross, 15 is faith, and 3:16 is all of them. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." You see, he gave his Son. There's the cross. His Son is who he is, Jesus. "But whoever believes," there's faith, "in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's born of the Spirit, everlasting life. I got to close today. I want to ask you something. Or I want to say something. Will you look to the cross? What do you see when you look to the cross? Man. Yes. Aaron's saying, the wrath of God was satisfied.
Amen.
Do you know I deserve to hang on the cross? I deserve to go through what Jesus went through. I deserve that. You deserved it. We all deserve it. And Jesus said, I'm going to make a way that they don't have to suffer the wrath of God. Man, do we owe him? I'll tell you what I do. Sometimes I think to myself, man, I can't even say it. I want to tell you, death is not a choice, but destination is.
Amen.
You're going to decide today. If you say, I've never trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I've never placed my faith in Him, I've never yielded myself to His authority in my life, He's never become my Lord, there's never been that moment, that critical moment where you made that decision. And it's really not a decision, it's a devotion of your life to Jesus. You say, no, Mark, I don't recall a time when I've done that. Listen, this is your moment. Death is not a choice, but destination is.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, I'm just a kid you took out of the sticks of New Walla, Oklahoma. And Lord, there's just overwhelming humility to be able to open your word I'm always in over my head, God, with you. Lord God, do what you can do. You're enthroned upon this place today. God, do what I can't do. Do what nobody else in here can do. Lord, give the power to be saved to this place today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Stand with us this morning. Aaron will lead us in a song of invitation. This is a time for you to do business with God, whatever you need to do.